First off, I want to welcome those who may be here for Parents Weekend for Messiah University. We're glad that you've joined us. Some of you are from out of town and have driven in here for the weekend, and we are so grateful that you have joined us with your students for worshiping with us at church here this morning. Here at Emmanuel, we have just experienced a very significant week in the life of our church. With what we kicked off last Sunday night was just a time of seeking the Lord through something called Encounter. We'll talk about that here for a moment. And then through 3 days of prayer and fasting as a church. So Encounter is a two-hour time of worship and prayer, and it was an incredible night we had last Sunday night. I counted over 100 people who were here, just being able to soak in God's presence, which, by the way, we're going to get to do some of that today as we take communion and spend some time in worship at the end. That's why it's kind of like, you know, shorter time, jumping right into a sermon right now. And as we went through the night, we had we were led in worship throughout, but we had times where we were led in scripture, and then a time praying through needs that we have, and then a time of receiving prayer in various stations. And God brought breakthroughs to people on Sunday night. It was really incredible to just see huddles of people praying together, and people even just moved to the point of tears and weeping, and just experiencing God ministering to them. This is a really great time we had Sunday night together. And I would say it was people of all ages too. There were some kids. There were a ton of teenagers. Our whole youth ministry, they came up. That's their normal time for being in youth group, but Pastor James had planned to bring them up partway through after he kind of helped, you know, explain and acclimate what they were going to be doing. And the whole back was filled with students. Students, how many of you guys were here? Raise your hand if you're here. Yes, right. There's only a few of you sitting right here. But there was like 25 at least that were here Sunday night, and then just a ton of adults of all ages, young couples all the way up to older folks, and just a great time seeking the Lord together. So I love when we do those things as a church, spending extended time in His presence, because that's what we need, folks. We're like the desert that needs the water, and He is the one who refreshes and restores our soul. Then we went into 3 days of prayer and fasting as a church. And that's kind of an unusual thing to do, to fast for 3 days. People fasted in different ways. Actually parents helped their kids step into fasting, whether it was like from desserts. You can't like not feed your kid for 3 days. So all kids survived. We didn't do anything like that. But some families fasted screen time in the evenings so they could spend time in Bible study and in prayer together, and just spending time like they used to do in the old days before TVs existed and phones existed. That was great. People fasted in different ways, like from certain apps or news channels, or fasting from food in various kinds of ways. Everyone picked their own way to fast. But what was resonating with people, I know it was resonating with me through the 3 days, was something that we talked about last week, that every time you say no to yourself, to that flesh part of us that just wants to consume things, when we say no to ourselves, it's an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. You guys remember that from last week? And just practicing that, like, I'm going to say no. I want this, or I want to eat this, or I want to watch this. And it's like, no. I'm going to say no to that. And it reminds me to say yes to Jesus and whatever He's asking me to do, and to step into prayer and be more aware of His presence. And we heard testimonies of that throughout those 3 days. We had prayer times morning, noon, and night. There were a good-sized group at every one of those gatherings. We closed it all Wednesday night with a time of prayer and of taking communion together, which we were able to have over here, and then take communion in front of that wall over there that has promises of God. We did that at Encounter. That was one of our stations at Encounter, where you could find a promise in Scripture and write it down in one of those papers and put it up on the wall. And so we took communion in front of that wall to break the fast. And it's like you're holding in your hand the bread and the cup that remind us that Jesus is our very life. He's the bread of life. He died for us. We have His full provision from what He's given us. But we know we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so taking in front of those promises was a way of just reminding ourselves, like, Jesus, you're everything I need. Which brings us back to our theme verse that we had for those 3 days from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power, if you know it, say it with me, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises. I mean, those verses you could sit in and explore and let the Lord speak to you for weeks and weeks, months on end, years, and we'll never exhaust fully what that means. But I love that we're getting that phrase down. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Just to live into that, just to taste what it's like to receive from the Lord at the deepest places of our needs and our longings is what we need. And so thank you all for leaning into that this past week. I trust the Lord ministered to you like he did to me through that. And it was good later in the week to like step into like full eating. I really enjoyed that. But man, you see it from a whole new level of gratitude from when you're fasting. And God just did so many good things. And here's what I want to say about it. We couldn't see in the spiritual realms what happened over those days. We know what we were experiencing, but we may never know fully what God the Father was doing in response to our time seeking after him and praying. In fact, there may be answers to prayer you experienced already, which is awesome if that is true. There may be answers to prayer that come in the next weeks. There may be answers to prayer that come years from now, from the time that we spent seeking after him, both in our individual lives and as a church. And I love that. One day when we get to heaven, we may see him. Yeah, thank you for being faithful to seek after me. You stepped into what I asked you to do. God says, you have not because you ask not. Seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. These things that he's told us, when we do them, God responds. He hears it. He's listening. He's involved. He's engaged in our lives. And we may never fully know until we get to heaven. But here's another way to look at that. What might we miss out on if we don't pray? If we don't seek him, what might be on the table that he has for us that he's just waiting and saying, seek me for this. Seek me for that breakthrough in your life. Seek me for what I want to do in your neighborhood or in our country. And he's just saying, ask, be diligent, keep asking. Folks, what might God do if we will keep seeking after him? So I just want to encourage you. Even if you didn't pray and fast with us those 3 days, engage with the Lord in such a way that you have regular rhythms of seeking after him. If you've never fasted before, I just want to encourage you. It's a way to step in and say, God, I'm clearing the deck of my normal stuff so that I can see how much more I need you. And out of that place of desperation, I'm going to pray. Like, build that into your life. Maybe fast one day a month. Maybe when you come up upon a certain need in your life, say, you know what? We're going to fast and pray. Keep prayer as part of the regular rhythm of your life. And I just want to say, folks, this is the way God's people respond, because we believe that promise. His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so let's lean into that promise. Let's live into it and keep seeking after God together until Jesus comes back. Because he is coming back. And we're excited for that day. Hey, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to dive in here today. And as we've been soaking in the first part of this chapter, that's this invitation to seek him. And then last week was this idea of out of all that provision he's given us, now make every effort to grow and lean into. We had seven things in this in those verses that we looked at, and we said, okay, where does God want you to grow? Where is he asking you to step forward? And we identified those. Those are some things we prayed for during the fast as well. But it takes a shift here as we step into verse 12 and says, okay, all of that is the heart, the introduction to what I'm after for you. Peter, as he was writing to this group of churches and saying, I want you to lean into Jesus. Now he's shifting toward what foundation can you stand on to believe that that's true? What foundation can you stand on to know that you know that you know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is walking with you in your life, that Jesus is coming back? These kinds of questions. How can we know that we know that we know? And Peter takes this position of giving his personal testimony to us and saying, folks, believe because I'm passing on to you what I have already received from the Lord. I'm giving you my personal word that this stuff is true. I saw Jesus. I walked with Jesus. And I've written this stuff down for you. So we're actually going to have a two-part series this week and next, looking at this latter half of chapter 1 with this question, how can I be sure? Today's part 1, next week's part 2. And today we're going to see two aspects of what Peter's telling us. How can I be sure? So let's read the first part of it, which is verses 12 through 15 together. So follow along as I read. This is God's word to us through Peter. So I will always remind you of these things. What are these things? It's what he's just written to us in the first part of this chapter. It's what he wrote in 1 Peter. All of this content, all this truth that he's writing to us about. He says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We're going to pause there for the time being. Peter's making an appeal. I don't know if you picked it up here, but if you look at verses 12, 13, 15, they all start with this personal word from Peter. He's saying with passion in his writing, I will always remind you of these things. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always remember these things. Do you hear his conviction? He's laying his heart out here for these folks to say, guys, you're already growing in this stuff, but I'm going to make sure. You're going to hear it 100 times. You're going to hear it 1,000 times. I'm writing this letter to you so you won't forget the stuff that I've been telling you. Keep walking in the truth of who Jesus is, what he's done for you, what he's doing for you now, what he's promised to do for you, that he's coming back for you. He's really, really making sure that they are firmly grounded in the truth of Jesus. So question, who is he writing to in his original writing? It kind of helps us to understand what's going on here. So Peter, as we saw in 1 Peter, when we went through this earlier this year, and as we step now into 2 Peter, we've talked about how he's writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor is the formal term, but it's really Western Turkey, as we would see modern Turkey. So go ahead and move to this map here on the screen. So those areas that are highlighted in yellow are the regions that were listed in the very beginning of 1 Peter. And this is, so there's churches scattered throughout this region. And Peter himself has traveled through these areas, has met these people, has shared with them about who Christ is. He's shared with them the stories that he saw, the teaching that Christ gave him personally. And by the way, credit to a website called realclearbible.com for this map. It's very real and clear. I appreciate that. And so Peter's writing to these young believers in that region, which is now, it's under the control of the Roman Empire. And he's telling them to grow strong in the faith. These young Christians had been persecuted by the Roman Empire. The Emperor Nero at the time was a cruel emperor, had a target on Christians' backs. We talked about that, especially in the book of 1 Peter. There's a lot writing about persecution. In 2 Peter, it's kind of shifting to talking about the internal struggles within the church, that there's false teachers coming around, and when you get into chapter 2, look out. I mean, he's going to just go like guns blazing against these false teachers who are trying to get these believers to say, well, you know, Jesus is good, but you need this too. Like the ones who are trying to tell them to fall back on Jewish traditions. And if you're not doing these things, then you really aren't really right with God. So Jesus is good, but you need this too. Or people who are saying, you need Jesus plus this other mystical experience. He's not really all that you need. And he's like, no. His divine power, Jesus, has given you everything you need. And Peter's trying to combat that. And so he's writing to these folks who need to know that they know that they know Jesus is everything. His salvation is sufficient for us. They can believe it. So much so that this passion is on his heart. And he says, I've got to write them a letter. Two letters, actually. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that we have. Because in Peter's heart, he says, I've got to make sure they know this. He's in Rome, and he's thinking about these folks, and he's saying, I've got to write this down. But you know what's so cool about that? Is that he had to write it down, which means it could be preserved for us. Some truth about Scripture, when we see letters like this written by eyewitness testimonies like Peter, who was an apostle commissioned by Jesus to get this word out to the known world, is that as Peter wrote, he wrote with the authority of God on him. In fact, he wrote as the Holy Spirit was on him and working through him as a person, but it was really God who was writing through Peter for these things to be preserved with what we now have in our Bibles. Folks, we need to hear what Peter had to say to those people in Asia Minor as much as they did back then. This book is every bit as relevant to us as it was back then. We're seeing what Peter wrote at that time in that place, but it's really what God has to say for all people of all times, of all places, because this is God's word. We're going to dive into this a little bit more next week about how does that process work where God speaks to a human and a human writes it down and ends up being the very words of God. But I want to tell you, folks, we need this book. This book is what tells us who God is. It tells us how to live life. This book tells us what we know to be true and what we know to be false. This book tells us what to stand upon, even when culture around us tells us something completely different. This book is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. This book contains the very words of life that we need. It's the way that God speaks to us. There's a couple of words in theology that I'll just outline real quickly for you, and you can remember them because all three of these words start with the prefix in, I-N. Okay, so it's inspired is the first word. That means that it's God's word put through a human to be written down, but it's really his word. It's the inspired word of God. It is actually his word. And the next word is inerrant. There are no errors in this book. In the original form, what they were written, there were no errors. It has been copied very accurately and translated as accurately as possible. And so what we have in our hands today is not the exact same thing as what was given originally, but it's so close, 99.7%, something like that, of exactly what was given back then. But it's without error in what God gave us. It will never lead us astray. This book is inspired, it's inerrant, and the last one is infallible. It means it's the highest authority that we can find of anything given to mankind to know what truth is. It's God's word to us. You want to know about a topic about life and godliness? This book is the highest authority over any other books ever written, over any other wisdom of man. This book is what we trust. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, and we sit under the authority of this book. How can I be sure of my faith? Well, we read it in here. How can I be sure of to know how to be saved? Well, I read it in here. How can I be sure about this one topic that I'm thinking about? Go to this book and see what it has to say. This is the word of God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but this book never will. It will remain forever. Contrast that with Peter, the man, the human being. It's been 2,000 years. I don't see old Pete around here. I respect him. I love Peter. He's one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture, of all the ways he puts his foot in his mouth so many times. And we're actually going to see an example of that today as we go further along. In fact, if Peter was alive today, I'd love to have him preach instead of me. He could come up here and he could just tell you exactly what's on his heart, and he would tell you as somebody who saw all of it go on. And man, I'd just be like, Peter, we'll stay here till tonight. Chilling and grilling, yeah, come to that too, tonight at 5 o'clock, because we just want to hang out with you, Peter. But he died almost 2,000 years ago. Peter's been gone. In fact, he says in here about himself, I'm writing this, but I know that very soon this old tent is going to be put aside. I love how he talked about his body as a tent. Any of you been camping before? Uh-huh, tent camping. Some of you go glamping. It doesn't count, Leah. It doesn't count, right? You know, when you got your camper and it has a kitchen in it and all that kind of stuff, like that's glamping. I'm talking about tent camping. How many of you have been tent camping? Thank you. All right, there you go. Now, the hands came up this time. How many of you have been tent camping and it rained? Yeah, there's a lot of groans on that one. Okay. You learn very quickly that we were not meant to live permanently in a tent like that, right? You start to hear that noise in the trees, and you're like, oh no, is that wind or is that rain? And then you're like, then you hear those little pop, 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 pop on top of your tent. You're like, oh no, it's starting to rain. Is it going to go quick? Is it going to be around for a long? And then when you start to hear it just pour down rain, you're like, pull everything in from the sides of the tent. And you're like, oh, did you put the stakes in? Is the canopy over top? Is it zipped up? You know, and then at some point, you might make the decision to bail on your tent and go sleep in the car for the night. How many of you ever had to do that to get out of the rain? Yeah. And it's not really meant to be a permanent place. Peter calls his body a tent. It's only meant to get you through so far. And then one day you're going to put this old tent aside. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says this body is a tent. And we prefer to be away from the body and present with the Lord. Home with the Lord. Home really in heaven. And Peter is there. He's alive now more than he ever was with the Lord. How many of you looking forward to that day? Yeah. Yeah, he actually calls it in here in verse 15. He says, after my departure, that word in the Greek language is my exodus. And I'm gonna leave the bondage of where I'm at in this world, and I'm going to have an exodus, a deliverance out of this body and out into the presence of the Lord. And hallelujah that there's a salvation beyond this body, beyond this world. I know for me, there was a time in my life I thought I was invincible. When I was about 9 or 10 and I was climbing trees, and I would climb to the very top of the tree, and I'm like, what's the matter, Mom? I'm fine. Uh-huh. I only fell from a lower tree branch once. Never fell from the top. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I remember jumping off of bike ramps as a kid and like scraping up. I still have scars. I have a scar down my shin of scraping it on something when I crashed on my bike. I have all kinds of. But when you're little, you think I'm going to live forever, right? I just turned 47 this week. I don't think I'm going to live forever, right? I'm convinced, but I might still think I'm 30 sometimes, and I try to act like I'm 30. Those of you who are younger than that, you're like, that sounds old. Those of you who are like 70, you're like, yeah, young pup. Okay, just you wait. Yeah. At best, we might get 80 years in this tent, 90 years, 100 years. Our oldest saint in our church passed away last year at the age of 103. That's incredible. Mary Alice Beamer made it to 103. She would have much preferred to have her exodus from her tent much earlier than that, but God gave her 103 years. Listen, that's a short time. People are not going to last. But Peter made sure, knowing that he was going to be passing away. In fact, the Lord had told him in John 21, we can see that right after Jesus' resurrection, and it's the interaction with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know, remember that whole conversation by the lake? Jesus told him, hey, Peter, when you're older, you're going to have to stretch out your hands, and you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And it says right after that, Jesus was referring to the way that Peter was going to die. And his hands stretched out like a crucifixion. But Peter even knew, he had the sense right there, the Lord had made it clear, his time was coming near. And about a year or less than a year after he wrote this letter, Peter was executed in Rome, put to death by crucifixion. Tradition has it that he asked to be crucified upside down, because he didn't deserve to be crucified in the same way that his Lord and Savior died. Peter was passionate. His time was coming to an end. His old tent was going to be put aside. We will pass away, folks, but not God's word. It will remain forever. And here we sit 2,000 years later, able to hold a near perfect copy, translated into our own language, of what Peter wrote. Isn't that incredible? What we hold in our hands is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Have confidence in what we read in here, because it's the very truth of God given to us through the Holy Spirit, through human authors, passed down for us into this age. Peter changes gears a little bit from there, amps it up into the next part. How can I be sure? Well, he speaks to himself as an eyewitness. I referred to this earlier, but it goes to this idea that the people who wrote this were eyewitnesses. Who wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament? Can you name a few of the authors? Paul wrote like half the books. Peter, yep, wrote two of them. John wrote how many? Five of the books. You can go 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You're already at three, right? And then the Gospel of John and Revelation, okay? James, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all wrote a historical account of Jesus' life. They were contemporaries. They saw what happened in Jesus' life or were in close proximity to it, but they consulted the apostles of Peter, James, John, Andrew, those guys, and asked them, give me your account. I want to write this down. And so they wrote, whether it even be from a little bit of secondhand knowledge, but from firsthand eyewitnesses, wrote it all down. And so what we have in Scripture was given to us by eyewitnesses. Folks, these are the ones that heard the very words of Jesus as he was walking on this earth in the flesh. I mean, think about this. They heard the inflection in his voice. They heard the passion in which he spoke. They heard the authority of when he spoke, that it carried the authority as if God the Father was speaking over the people. He knew the word of God and knew what it really meant, and he explained it to the people. They saw the miracles of Jesus and were astonished by what he did. The authority he had to make the wind and the waves obey him, to have people be healed, to have demons cower in his presence and beg for mercy from him. They traveled with Jesus, walking along dusty roads. They knew when he got tired and when he needed to sleep. They knew what it sounded like when Jesus slept. Maybe he slept really hard. Maybe he had a little snore. I don't know. They knew. They ate meals with him and knew what his favorite foods were. Can Jesus have a favorite food? If he made all the food, is it all favorite? I don't know how that works. But they knew. They heard him laugh. Can you imagine hearing Jesus laugh and what would make him, like from the belly, like laugh? They saw him cry and they knew what moved him. They watched him suffer and have that grace to suffer like one who was on a mission, who didn't fight back, who accepted it as God's will, having a purpose in his heart, seeing through to the other side of the suffering. They heard his last cry, "It is finished," and watched him breathe his last. They saw his body taken off that cross and put in a tomb. They saw his resurrected body alive, and they fell at his feet in worship. They were restored by that Savior. They were commissioned by that Savior. And they walked in his authority. And they saw that same Jesus ascend into the sky, promising that he'd be back one day. Who are you going to believe about life? Who are you going to believe about faith? Who are you going to believe about matters that go on in our world? Some person who makes it up in their bedroom on YouTube? Or someone who actually saw God exist on this planet and knew him in every way and spoke about it to us? Folks, these guys were eyewitnesses of our Savior. Peter's telling them, like, listen, guys, we didn't make this stuff up. This wasn't like cleverly invented stories. We didn't go and make some pact of like, okay, I'm going to say it this way. Make sure we get all of our details down. And add that one. That's a good one. We'll make this up. No one will ever know the difference. They didn't do that. They didn't consult TMZ. They didn't go to some back alley and get some gossip and share. They said, no, this is what we actually saw. And we're passing it on to you. Look what it says here in these verses. 16 through 18. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. He picks an example of something to prove to us that he didn't make this up. It's not probably the story that we would pick. We would probably pick something like, walking on water or something like that Peter would say, "I was a witness of this." No, he picks something different than that. He picks the transfiguration. It's what he's referring to here in these verses. If some of you are going, "I don't know what a transfiguration is." It's a changing of appearance. Transfiguration. He completely transformed, and Peter's going to tell us as an eyewitness, like, guys, I saw that. Okay, if you've ever been an eyewitness to something significant, you understand how important that is. If there's an accident that happens and you were there, and you're like, I saw it, I can give an account to what happened. For me, the biggest thing I can think of, or at least most relevant thing I could think of that might encourage you all today, is I was an eyewitness of the last time Penn State beat Ohio State. I was there at that game in 2016. I know it was 9 years ago. It took a long, it's been a while. But with all that's going on with Penn State, let me tell you a good story for you today. Penn State was losing. It was the three quarters of Ohio State just winning. And I was like, yep, Ohio State's going to win. I took my oldest two boys. We had our Ohio State jerseys on with jackets over them so that we didn't get like made fun of or spit on or anything like that. It was also cold. But, really, it was to hide, like they would score and we'd like unzip and like, ah, and then zip right back up, And then the fourth quarter happened. Penn State scored a touchdown, and now it's 21-14. And then they kicked a field goal. Now it's 21-17. And then there was the famous play that people still talk about and rub in my face to this day. It's called the block six. It's when Ohio State was going to kick a field goal, and Penn State blocked it, and they picked it up and ran it all the way back for a touchdown, and everyone was going crazy, and we're sitting there like, no. And the whole crowd's going nuts, and you could just see the whole momentum had shifted, and Penn State was going to win this game. It was right near the end. Saquon Barkley, back when he was playing for Penn State, had 100 yards that game. I admit, he was a great running back. He still is. He's on my fantasy football team. That's why I'm talking about. Actually, he's not, but I just want to say that. He would be if I could get him. And as the game was ticking down the final seconds, the whole crowd came down from the upper stands, and they're coming toward the field. And you know what's going to happen. As soon as it hits zero, all the fans are going to start jumping onto the field and flooding the field. And they did. I wasn't an eyewitness to that. You know why? Because I said to my boys, let's get out of here. And I didn't want to see that. And I wanted to be home because it was a Saturday night and I had to preach the next morning. And it can take forever to get out of that place if you've ever been up there before. And we were the first people out of the parking lot because we're those only few Ohio State fans that were there. And we drove home in misery. Can I get some applause from you Penn State fans? There you go. Listen, I was an eyewitness to that. I can tell you what happened. Some of you, there might be some others in this room who were at that game. Anybody? Any other eyewitnesses? Okay. Huh? Why this, Doug? Come on. Give me a prompt. All right. Some of you watched that game on TV live. Any of you guys in this room? Yeah, come on. There's got to be a bunch of you. But I can tell you right now, you could go back and you could watch all the footage of that game. You could watch the whole game in replay. You could watch all the highlights. It's still on YouTube. It's still on a bunch of other websites. You could go back and read stories as if it happened yesterday all over the website, all over different places on the internet. You could go to like local newspapers when people still read printed newspapers, 9 years ago, and you could see all of that. You could corroborate the story of what happened. But for most of world history, apart from the last 100 years, the way things were passed down were by eyewitnesses who wrote down the events themselves, and it was preserved. Almost all of human history is preserved that way. Peter's saying, guys, I was an eyewitness to this. I saw Jesus change from the appearance of a human to the very appearance of God himself. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the story of this, but it's like something you got to like hear it again to understand why Peter would pick such a story. This is Luke 9 starting in verse 28. You can just listen to it or you can turn there. It doesn't matter. This is the most unusual thing that happened to Peter that he could say, guys, I saw this. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a high mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. We'll talk about these details here in a minute. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Those were the other two men with him. And I love this last comment. Who got this one in here? I don't know. Was it Luke or was it one of the other apostles saying, "Hey, make sure you get this"? He did not know what he was saying. That's Peter. Peter did not know what he's talking about. I love it. Just foot in mouth. Like all the time. You just like put it in there. Make sure that gets in God's word forever, that Peter didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. But a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. And in fact, the other gospel writers say that Jesus told them, "Don't tell anyone about this yet." It wasn't his time for this kind of glorification. It was the time for glorification through suffering. He was headed to the cross, and it wasn't time for the world to fully understand all about him. Listen, can you imagine that experience? Can you imagine going up with Jesus on that mountain? And it was normal for Jesus to go up on top of mountains and pray. You, as disciples, you didn't know how long this was going to take. You didn't know if it was going to be a couple hours. You didn't know if it was going to be all night. But Jesus was praying. They were probably trying to pray with him. We know that they didn't have a good track record of keeping up with Jesus' prayer life. And all of a sudden, Jesus' face changed. We know in Revelation that when John saw the resurrected Jesus revealed in his glory, it said his face shone like the sun. Imagine the brightness of looking at the sun and being only able to like glimpse at it because you can't look at it too long or it damages your eyes and it just hurts. And they're seeing Jesus' face transform like that, and then they see his clothes changing like a flash of lightning, so bright you can't look at him. In Mark, it says that his clothes became whiter than anyone could bleach them. It was like this glowing of his clothes. His whole body is glowing. And they're like, "What in the world is happening?" Folks, this is proof that Jesus is human, but that he is also God. Do you know that Jesus was never created? He existed eternally as God. It's only when the plans were in motion for Jesus to take on a body that we see him as human. He was always God in eternity past. This was the moment where it broke through into human history for him to be revealed in his glory and power. As he came to earth, he came in the body of a baby. He was veiled in his glory, and he grew up, and every other human eye had only seen him in his veiled glory, and only the bits that he revealed about himself. But Peter, James, and John saw him in his full unveiled glory. Historians call this the hypostatic union. Or sorry, theologians call this the hypostatic union, that he's both fully 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Not 50-50, 100% and 100%. Jesus had been walking the earth this whole time as fully God, and now they saw it. And as they were overcome by the majesty that was revealed, they fell on their faces, as every human being does when they're in front of the unveiled glory of Jesus. It happens in heaven, as you read Revelation. It happened to Paul, who saw Jesus in the blinding light on the road to Damascus. It happened to John in Revelation chapter 1. Everyone falls on their face before Jesus. And in here, Luke 9, it said that they were sleepy. Over in Matthew, it says that they were so overcome, Jesus had to come to them and wake them up. They were knocked out cold by seeing the unveiled glory of Jesus. They were terrified. He had to wake them up and help them not to be like in a panic. And they wake up and they see Moses and Elijah with Jesus. These guys have been dead 1,400 years at that time, 800 years at that time. And they're talking with Jesus in the splendor, it says, in their splendor, which might be the resurrected bodies that we know we're going to get one day, and how that all works in time, how God can make that happen, I don't know. But here they were with a body, though they were in heaven, talking here now with Jesus. And they're like, that's Moses, and that's Elijah, and how can this be? And these great prophets, these men of the faith, are encouraging Jesus, talking about what he's having to face heading toward his death. The fact that they got a glimpse of this heavenly reality on earth, they were overcome. And then Peter says, we got to capture this moment. Let's build shelters for us all to live in, and we can stay on top of this mountain. And as you know, we don't get to live on the top of the mountain all the time. We got to live in the valleys. And that's why Peter didn't know what he was talking about. You're not going to stay here forever at this point. In heaven, we will. And as they're processing all of this, a cloud comes and envelops them on the top of the mountain. Folks, this is throwing back to the book of Exodus when God would come to the mountain. Moses would go up there and meet with the Lord. And then there were times where there was flashes of lightning and thunder. And God would speak to the people from the top of the mountain. And it was terrifying because God was revealing himself. And yet it was so incredible because God is speaking. And so this cloud envelops them. And the voice of God the Father speaks from the cloud about Jesus, but to the disciples. This is my Son, whom I have chosen, it says in Luke, and the other translations, or the other versions in Matthew and Mark, it adds, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. If you ever needed to know the authority of God, it was in that voice. Listen to the voice from the cloud. When God speaks, it comes with the very authority of the Creator of all things who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is holy, holy, holy. Angels cry continually in his presence that he is worthy of praise. The voice of authority. It's a voice of confirmation to the disciples. You're following the right guy. He is who he says he is. You better listen to him. And it was the voice of affirmation to Jesus as he's heading in these final weeks toward Jerusalem, toward his death on the cross. The Father loves me, and he's well pleased in me. And his humanness, needing that affirmation of going forward. And then as quick as it came, it was over. And it was burned into the memory of Peter and James and John what happened. If they ever needed motivation, if they ever needed confirmation to go forward from that moment and trust in this Jesus, it was that that gave it to them. Now, would they mess up? Yeah, Peter denied Jesus three times in a moment of pressure. But from that time forward, why would these disciples have the passion that they had? They saw the majesty of Jesus. And that one went to the cross and died. How can that be? We saw he's God. He could fight it all off. He could just say a word and they'd all fall down dead. Why did he let himself... Isaiah 53, he's going to be pierced for our iniquities, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace is upon him. By his wounds, we're healed. That Savior, that God went to the cross for me. Went in that grave, But then he rose on the third day, victorious over death and sin and hell and everything the world could throw at him. And he reigns forever right now. So if you need word from someone to know that this stuff is true, listen to Peter telling us from his own eyewitness account, with his own passion to tell us, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying this. And he says, now we ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. So how can we know? How can we know that we know that we know that we know? Well, here today, Peter wrote it down as God's word that will remain forever. Peter was an eyewitness, and he's telling all this from his own authority, from seeing Jesus with his own two eyes. Folks, we can still know Jesus today. We can know that he exists. We see it in his creation around us, these beautiful fall days that we're having. We see that in all around us. Romans 1 tells us that's one way we can know that God exists. We can know he exists by his word, and we can know what he's saying to us, and we can see the truth in what he's saying and trust the authority that it's telling us in. But even, folks, I would suggest that just knowing that it's true and just reading it is not enough. We need to know Jesus ourselves. I don't know about you, but I can think back through the moments where Jesus has revealed himself from his word, but to my heart. When I was 6 years old and I was convicted that I needed a Savior, as much as a six-year-old can understand my own sin and me crying out, Jesus, would you save me? And having that sense of his presence and his forgiveness on me. I remember being a kid, maybe 10 years old or so, and having a group of people pray around me because I had something on my neck and having it disappear. I know he did it. I know that he broke into my life when I was 15 and I was a total hypocrite, having one foot in church and a huge other foot in the world and living in a way that was completely not consistent with a Christian life in any way honoring Jesus at all. And he broke into my world and he showed me who he is and he showed me his power. He showed me he's real. And someone asked me recently, how do you know that? Because he spoke to me. I don't know how to tell you. He spoke to me. I literally sensed Jesus with me. I prayed for the first time in my life like I meant it. And I just was talking with Jesus. And I worshiped him for the first time like I really worshiped. And I saw his power at work as we were doing a missions trip. And there's a whole story about that. And I just know. And he's met me so many more times along the way. And he walks with me every day. And I want to know this Jesus the way Peter knew him. Are you hungry for that?